This will be the summary sermon on the gospel in the church. Of the house of God. And the house of God, according to the scripture in the New Testament, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to read this verse to you. I quite often paraphrase it, but I want to read it. Paul, after telling how you ought to act in the church, how the pastors are selected, how the deacons are selected, how the ladies ought to act, how the men ought to act, how the young men, how the young women, and so on and so forth. He says, I write these things unto you that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, in the dwelling of God in the New Testament times, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. See, the house of God is the church of God. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, this is the fourth in a series of sermons, and in the first three sermons we've covered some things I would like to review briefly. The gospel and the church. The gospel is the most important central message, period. It's more important than a cure for cancer. Cancer deals with our temporary body, but alas, we're eternal spirits living inside of a temporary body, and when we die, we're going to face God. And it's no joke. Hell is no joke. And judgment is no joke. And so God, who must judge, and He must judge righteously to be God, made a way of escape for those of us who are sinners, and the Bible says we're all sinners. And the gospel is that Jesus Christ came and took the penalty for our sins upon Himself, and then said, as our Redeemer, our kinsman, our brother, He said, you believe in me and trust in what I did for you. You repent of your sins and admit you need a Savior and believe me to be the Savior. You'll go to heaven. And that's for eternity. A cure for cancer. Okay, I'm say I'm 50 years old. You want to believe in a fairy tale. And I'm going to live to be 80. That would be another 30 years. But that's a short period of time. 30 years ago was just yesterday, wasn't it? You know, time goes so fast. But the gospel is forever. Now, the same Lord who made the gospel possible for us made a way to communicate the gospel. And He said that in Matthew 16, 18. He said, I will build my church. And He gave to the church this mission. In the book of Mark, it says to the church, the church is, because we also covered in that first session that the church is a local assembly. The church, and every time Jesus used the term church, it was in the context of a local assembly. When He talked to the churches in the book of Revelation, it was the church at Ephesus and the church at Laodicea and the church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia and so on. This local assembly was designed by the Lord. It has His architecture. It was designed to perfectly represent the gospel message in this earth. This is not arbitrary. And in the second session, we covered the fact that the house of God is the church in the New Testament, but it was the tabernacle in the wanderings in the wilderness. And the temple, when they got into Jerusalem, it was the house of God in the wilderness was the tabernacle. The house of God in Jerusalem was the temple. And then when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in two, and the temple was no longer the house of God, and the new house of God was the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this church was given the marching orders to go into all the world, it says in Mark, and preach the gospel to every creature. And those that believe, baptize them. Why baptize them? That's the door of entrance into the church. How do you join a New Testament church? You don't get saved by being baptized. But as many as believed were baptized, and the Lord added them to the church, it says. And they became members of a New Testament church, and the church at Jerusalem. See, the architecture of the New Testament church is that it can reproduce after its own kind. That's the marvel of us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We produce after our own kind. All those related to me stand. Don't do this. All those related to me stand up. Well, there's some that stand up because they're my offspring. And the church at Jerusalem had offspring. It started the church at Antioch, and the church at Antioch started the other churches. And that's part of the architecture. And one of the genius things about that architecture, and it's forgotten today, is that there were plurality of pastors. There was more than one pastor. And it wasn't like, oh, we got the senior pastor, and then we got three assistants. That's not Bible architecture. I'm sorry. At the church at Antioch, it says there were several pastors, and they list about six of them. And it made it possible for them to send two of them out on missionary journeys. But I say all that to say that this church is not an arbitrary thing. Jesus designed it. He put into it what He wanted to be in it. And it's a serious matter because it's carrying the most serious message there is. If you had a cure for cancer, would you put it in an old dirty cup and carry it around and say, here's a cure for cancer? This message, it's entrusted to earthen vessels, the Bible says. But these earthen vessels are to be organized as a New Testament church. And the New Testament church has a plurality of pastors to give attention to the Word and to the preaching. And those pastors are not to be lords over God's heritage. And I say it's not arbitrary because my second sermon was on the high places. Because when the temple was the house of God in Jerusalem, the people just didn't want to do it God's way. It was the temple was designed by God. You know what the temple was designed by God to communicate? The gospel of Jesus Christ. They shed the blood of lambs because the perfect lamb was going to come. The people washed themselves before they went into the temple because the Lord wants us to serve Him with clean hands. And we're sinners. But He says, before you take the Lord's Supper, examine yourself to see that you are in the faith. And those old priests in the Old Testament doing the way God. But here's the point. People got bored with that. And that's what's happened today. The churches have become businesses. And they got an executive head. And the preacher is great. And they all come in and say, you got to hear him. And he has 10,000 people. And then he dies. He was the church, wasn't he? Oh, wait a minute. That's not the way Jesus. See, the church in Jerusalem had people put to death by martyrdom. And the church kept on going because they still had shepherds. And Jesus said to those that were shepherds of the church, He said, don't be like the princes of the Gentiles. We could say today, don't be like corporate CEOs. There's nothing wrong with corporate CEOs. Business is business. Let them have their organization they want to have, but it's not the organization that Jesus had. He said, don't be like those CEOs. Don't be like the princes of the Gentiles. If you're going to be chief amongst the people, if you're going to get up, there's a solemn responsibility to standing behind this desk. You have, when you laid your hands on me and ordained me to be a minister, you put me in a place of responsibility. But He says, in that place of responsibility, don't lord it over the people. You don't rule by decree. You don't tell people, look, that door swings both ways. If you don't like what I say, you go out. What? What? It says if you're going to be chief, you've got to be the servant of all the people. The shepherd should be amongst the humblest. The shepherd should be gentle and kind and a servant and a giver. I hear churches have Pastor Appreciation Day. Look, I'm not going to low rate that across the board. I'm just going to say, wait a minute, I don't want that. I know you appreciate me. You're here today, aren't you? You say amen every once in a while. But it's not me. Well, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel started high places. They said, we don't want to go all the way up to Jerusalem to the place that God said was His house. And by the way, in those first three sermons, we repeated the fact that when God when Moses built the tabernacle, when Solomon built the temple, and when Jesus Christ built that first prototype of the New Testament church in Jerusalem, on each occasion, the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of God came down and filled that house to say to the people, this is my house. This is where my name dwells. And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5, the place that I shall choose, bring your tithes there. Bring your offerings there. Bring your service there. That's the house that represents me. And I had a sad part in the second sermon that I preached. I read all the parachurch organizations today. And I read names like this, Motorcyclists for Jesus, Athletes in Action, the Jesus Bus, and all kinds of tremendous number of people trying to do God's work, and they set it up as a business, and billions, I'm not exaggerating, billions of dollars from the Lord's people who have been born again by the Spirit of God pour in to those parachurch organizations where one man is the executive chief. And where they don't even deal with baptizing. And they don't teach all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. And they decided to do it their way. And I say, in old Israel, when those high places came tumbling down, when the kings like Josiah brought them down and smashed them up, they had a revival like there was never a revival before. Now, we don't have that kind of weaponry. In fact, it says in the New Testament, our weaponry is not carnal. Our weapons aren't carnal. But they're powerful and mighty because the Word of God is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And one of these days, the high places are going to come down, and there's so many high places in this country today. And the gospel is too valuable to entrust it to the high places. Because the house of God... See, in the house of God, we deal with inconsistency. We deal with sinful rebellion against the name of God. Jesus, after he said, I will build my church, I'll give you the keys, I'll give you that authority. And then when he explains that over in Matthew 18, he says, if a brother offends, go to him. I made the distinction from the Word of God that the church is not everybody that's believed everywhere. Because when Jesus goes to Matthew 18 and he talks about that, he says, if he doesn't repent, say he's been involved in fornication, or say he's a thief, or say he's a crook, or say, God forbid, he was a member like the guy, some people that profess Christ do some pretty bizarre things. And Jesus provided a way to get them out of the church. And then in my third sermon, I made the emphasis from the Word of God. It's not my emphasis. It's the Word of God's emphasis. That one thing about the house of God, when it's properly formed and properly supported and properly engineered according to the architecture of Jesus Christ, who is the builder of the church and the head of the church, when those things are proper and in their right form and the way they ought to be, the holiness of God comes through. And you won't repent. You won't, sir, ma'am, you won't be concerned about your salvation until you realize who it is that you have offended. And what hangs in the balance, right? You've been saved. You know what you've been saved from? You've been saved from hell. You know why you've been saved from hell? Because a sinner is in rebellion against God. And an unbeliever has said, I don't want it. If we did have a cure for cancer, we wouldn't put it in a dirty old bowl that doesn't have any procedure for cleanliness or any procedure for proper presentation or any procedure for the proper way to administer it. We wouldn't do that. We don't want to let the high places represent this precious gospel. But then on the other side, the gospel message itself, tells us that God is a holy God. We get that from the message. The wages of sin is death. It says, and that's in Revelation, it talks about the second death. That's eternal death, which is hell. And you know, if you don't much care, if you're a parent and you don't much care about what your kid does, you said, one way or the other, you know, I don't care. You can drive your motorcycle 120 miles an hour. I don't care. It'll be a thrill. Yeah, go ahead. You can say that. But that's not a loving father. You can experiment with drugs. Yeah, go, you know, boys will be boys. God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul shall die. Our bodies are all going to die. The soul shall die. And the church, like the tabernacle, like the temple, is designed to promote the holiness of God. So that you know, wait a minute, this is not kid stuff. There is one name given amongst men whereby we must be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so, do you see? The gospel is the most important message. Jesus designed the church to carry and proclaim that gospel message. That church is designed to feature the gospel, to promote the holiness of God, to be a sober and dedicated and committed body of believers. We bring our tithes and our offerings into the church. We bring our efforts into the church. We bring our service into the church, our sacrifices of service to the church, and we work in the church because it was God's will, because it was the will of Jesus Christ. And we looked at examples of the holiness of God when they were just sort of indifferent about, like Uzziah, the king was indifferent about where you're supposed to make your offerings and who's supposed to burn the incense. And who's supposed to do these things that speak of the coming Christ? And he didn't care much about it. All of a sudden, he was eaten up with leprosy for that reason. And when they did things that were off and were wrong and were indifferent and careless and didn't care about where they served, people died. We looked at the Ark of the Covenant and the people of Beth Shemesh. When the Ark of the Covenant was recovered from the Philistines, and they gawked at it, and they, oh, that's interesting, that's no big deal. Like, hey, come over, look at this. Wow, they made that with gold and acacia wood. Didn't realize that the acacia wood spoke in a way about the root of Jesse that sprung up out of the desert. That's where acacia wood grows. And that's Jesus Christ. And the gold spoke of the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to them it was like, oh, look at here, the guy's got a new golden retriever. Hey, come over here. And they just gawked at it. And 50,000 people died. And you say, oh, shut my mouth. What's that all about? God cares that this gospel message be preserved, be promoted, and be carried the way He wanted it to be carried. It's not a light subject. And now, conclude the message and to bring this together, I think of that song that our brother sung about the dwelling places. There was the house of God that was in the tabernacle. The Spirit of God came down, stayed on that tabernacle, led them through the wilderness. And when they was in a permanent place, they built a permanent temple that was more glorious than the tabernacle. And God came down with his Holy Spirit and with His presence. And He was saying, in effect, I'm present with you. This is my house on the temple. And the same thing in the New Testament church. He came down and the Spirit stayed with the temple. And the Spirit has stayed with the church. And I could go to to Acts 13 and show you in Acts 13 when it says that those men were there in the church at Antioch, and the church at Antioch was there. They prayed, and the Holy Spirit spoke to that church. The Bible wasn't finished being written yet, and sometimes the Spirit actually spoke to the church before. Now we don't need the Holy Spirit to actually speak to us in words we can hear, because God inspired the words that the Holy Spirit brings to our attention. But in that particular case, in Acts 13, The Spirit of God said to the church, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work I called them to. And the church met and they said, yes, we're going to separate Paul and Barnabas. They're going to go out as missionaries. And it says, and the church sent them on their way. And they went out. What did they go out to do as they were coming back from their missionary journey? It says they saw a lot of people saved and they saw churches being formed. And it says that they came back, they ordained elders, plural. They ordained elders in every church so that those churches could then be prepared to send people out. And so when Elder A died, elders B, C, and D could continue on. But to bring this thing to a complete circle, because the Bible's that way, it's cohesive, and it what starts out always comes back. So let's go to Revelation chapter 21. And I want to look there. This is so grand. It's so marvelous. Revelation 21 is talking about now the earth has passed away. In fact, we read in the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat, and that's another reason to be sober. Don't fall in love with this earth. It's temporary, just like your body is temporary. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, that's the heaven and earth that we're about now. We look up in the heavens and we see Orion, and we see the sun, and we see the moon, we see the planets. That's all going to go. We go down to the Reedy River. You can't exactly take a barge down the Reedy River. But you can wade down the Reedy River, but you better have on some shoes. You can wade down the Reedy River. That's part of our world, but that's going to all melt with a fervent heat. And he said, the old earth and the old heavens were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God. This is the new heaven. It's the new heaven and the new earth. And out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There's nothing more beautiful than a city that God has made and the house that God has made. And so Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And now we're back to dwelling places, Brother Larry. There is a dwelling. See, God dwelt in the tabernacle in the wilderness. God dwelt in the temple in the wilderness. God's Holy Spirit stays on the church. We read last week and considered the concept that when God was wroth with Israel because of the way they treated the Ark of the Covenant and the way they treated the house of God, that one of the men who died's wife was pregnant, and she died in childbirth, and as she brought forth her child, and just before she died, she said, call him Ichabod. The Spirit has departed. We've lost the Ark of the Covenant. We've lost our way. We've lost our footing. The Spirit of the Lord is no longer with us the way He was with us, Ichabod. So God was with the tabernacle. He was with the temple. He's with the New Testament church. And now it says here, now there's a dwelling place coming down. In my Father's house are many mansions, it says over there. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle or the house of God. Say the house of God, the dwelling of God. God's house, the house of God, is with men. And He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God for how long? Forever. You will not be bored for one scintilla of 1 second. It's not even right to talk about time and eternity. You won't be bored for 1 second in heaven. Not bored for 1 second. I teach, and I'm not the most dynamic teacher in the world, so every once in a while I'll see something. You won't see that in heaven. You won't see that in heaven. You won't see it in heaven. Because it's going to be the dwelling place of God in eternity. Not only, we're just not going to be there like we are now. God knows ahead of time who's going to be saved and who He foreknew, He called. He came to me with the gospel message. And those He called, He justified, He made us so that we were ready to stand in the judgment Because Jesus died for our sins and we believe it, His righteousness is what we're clothed with. And those He justified, He glorified. And glorified means we'll have a new body. And there'll be, read on here, oh, this is exciting. It says, and God, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Aurora, Colorado. Last year it was Joplin, Missouri. Do you remember that? Joplin, Missouri. Do you remember the tsunami over in the east? Andrew, have you ever heard of Hurricane Andrew? People in Florida, they don't like your name. There's people down in South Florida, I think Homestead, Florida, they don't much like. They weren't naming their kids Andrew. Nothing wrong with your name, but you know, they name these things after people. Tears, tears, tears. But listen, that's why the gospel is so important. It's why it's better than a cure for cancer. We're going to die, and we're going to stand before God, and those who are justified, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, those who have been saved, those who have been born again. And by the way, when you're saved, you're made a new creature. The Spirit of God comes to live within you. And that last house of God on earth, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, has life in it on two fronts. Peter says of that church, when you're built up in that church, you're lively stones. We have the Spirit of God living within our own bodies. That's on one front. The other front is that the Spirit of God comes to lead the whole body. And no wonder the church at Antioch had their ears tuned to the leading of the Spirit of God when the Spirit of God said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. And they sent them on their way. Now, it comes full circle. Way before God created the heavens and the earth, He determined to make man in His own image. We have reasoning power like God. So He said, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Or you might have that mixed up, but you'd get the emphasis of it. From bright red in your face, sin, to forgiven, covered under the blood, and now white righteousness. It says, it talks about that righteousness being imputed to us, counted to us. We're not righteous, but we get Christ's righteousness because He stands in our place and says to God the Father that, wait a minute, I've paid for His sins. He has no more sin debt. Don't you want that, my friend? Don't you want that? It's the central theme of the whole Bible. But before even time started, God determined to make us the way He made us. In His image, where we can reason, and He knew we would fall. He knew He made us free moral agents. And He knew that Adam and Eve would make the wrong choice. And He knew that ahead of time because God doesn't wait around and say, I wonder what's going to happen. We have a lot of anxiety. We invest in a mutual fund and we say, ooh, I wonder what's going to happen. We send a child off to school and we say, oh, I wonder what's going to happen. We go out and plant tomato plants and we say, I wonder what's going to happen. God doesn't wonder what's going to happen. He is eternal and He's already at tomorrow and He's already at eternity and He's already at the new heaven and the new earth. He knows all of that. But He made us ahead of time and determined ahead of time to make the way of salvation clear to us. And He determined ahead of time to give us clear, distinct, sound about His house, and it was His heart's desire. It says in the book of Hebrews, without faith it is impossible to please Him. You can please God. How can you please God? By humbly trusting that Jesus is the Savior and becoming a child of God by the power of God. You don't save yourself. You're born again by the Spirit of God. And it is God's pleasure to dwell forever with you. Poor analogy, but just think about this. What if you got a call from the White House? Forget who the president is. I'm not going to talk about politics today. Say it was in the 50s and it was Eisenhower. Just say. And you got a greeting and it said, President Dwight D. Eisenhower would like for you to spend the next 2 or 3 years living in the White House with him because he just wants to be with you. He loves you. He enjoys you. He wants your company. He likes you to be around. He wants you to be there. Would you come and live in the White House? Say you're a college student and you're 19 years old. You say, what an opportunity. What a blessing. What a joy. And you mean the president wants me to be in the White House? Why, you'd say, this is a prank. This must have come. This must be one of those things that said your relative died and left you $3 million. Send me your bank account. It must have been one of those kind of guys. God, who created the heavens and the earth and designed the peacock feather and the eagle that soars and set the sun where he set it and told the sea when to stop and made a baby who can smile at you. He says, come to me. And he says here, we're going to be in heaven with him. From the very beginning, see, he had a house of God in the wilderness, a house of God in Jerusalem, a house of God on this earth. From the very beginning, he has in his mind, he has a house in heaven, and he wants you to be in that house. And so to summarize, when we're thinking about the house of God, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a local assembly of believers organized according to the architecture of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, where should a Christian be? The Jesus bus? Take your tithes to the Jesus bus? Motorcycles for Jesus? Athletes in action? Jews for Jesus? Listen, the beauty about the New Testament church, there's neither black nor white, male nor female, bond nor free, young nor old, Jew nor Greek. We all come by the foot of the cross and we're melted into the New Testament church, and we got folks here who are Yankees with a capital Y and rebels with a capital R. And that's secondary, tertiary, way down the line from being bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and having our name written in heaven and knowing we're part of the New Testament church and we work together and we love the same thing, and that's our bond. That's our bond. And so he designed a house down here that's that way, but the house he's got ready for us in heaven, listen, the house of God. What a subject. What a principle. Serve the Lord in the house of God today, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of the living God. Put your time there. Everybody, the talent, so many talents. I talked about billions of dollars. I'm almost more concerned about the bright-eyed 21-year-old guy. He's out on his own. He's just got a new wife. And he reads in some Christianity Today or some other high place magazine, they got jobs over here and I'm going to go and do my Christian service. Oh, wait a minute. Don't just arbitrarily go do that. Jesus Christ set up something that is called by the Apostle Paul and the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the house of the living God. And I represent to you, if you're a saved person, born again by the Spirit of God, you ought to be in the house of God. Don't let anything hold you back from that. Don't let anything hold you back from that if you're saved. No excuse. Join with the house of God. And then serve there the rest of your life. And I'm going to read in Psalm 92 and Psalm 84 briefly just as we leave. Our brother sang in Psalm 84. Let's look there at a verse, and then I'll read in Psalm 92, and then we'll be dismissed. Well, we'll have a hymn of invitation, brother, if you can get that right together for us. Okay. Psalm 84. I think about growing old, and I think sometimes folks think, well, you know, I've been working in the house of God. I know you folks that are visiting us from New Covenant today, we've been laboring, we've been churning, and you know, about the time we get going, sometimes we get set back, and sometimes I just don't know. The heart might say that. Well, I want you to read in Psalm 84 with me. Psalm 84, and then we'll go quickly to Psalm 92, and then we'll close. In Psalm 84, how amiable are thy tabernacles, how lovely are thy dwellings, how wonderful this is. And verse 4 says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're a member of this church, member of New Covenant, and you're committed to these things, run till you drop. Press towards the mark of the high calling of Christ. How do you think Paul felt when they took him out of Lystra and stoned him to death? You know, left him for dead. We're in the house of God. We're going on. I will still be praising thee when I'm 84. And they say, he had a good day. Go in and visit Grandpa. He had a good day. I hope I will communicate the brightness in my eyes, the words of my mouth, the body language of my frail body. I hope I'll be able to communicate. Jesus is worth serving in His house. And then let's go to the 92nd Psalm. And we'll close with verses 12 to 15. Won't need to even say anything about these. And then I'm going to ask my brother to come and lead us in a closing hymn. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our Lord. You know what flourish means? We can flourish. We can sing like the angels sing. We can speak like the prophets. We can work like the bees and the ants that are promoted in the book of Proverbs. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. God bless every one of you that has hung in there, shoulder to shoulder. There's things worth defending, and there's things worth promoting, and there's things worth keeping on about.